How many of you have either said or done something this week and said, I can't believe I just said that or did it? Anybody? Like you literally want to slap yourself. Like, I can't believe I said that. You know, like the words are just like coming out of your mouth, and as they're coming out, you're like, where have I just done? You know, but it's too late. You can't pull them back, and it's, you know, it's that whole concept of, I remember being taught about this, that if you have a feathered pillow and you take it and beat it against a pole outside on a windy day, right, and the pillow breaks and all those feathers go flying away, and as best as you can, you won't be able to gather all those feathers back. Well, it's the same with our words and our actions, right? Once it's happened, you can say you're sorry, you can repent, you can pay money, you know, you can do all those things, but it's has an effect, doesn't it? And here's the thing, those words and those actions, where did they come from? They came from a thought or a series of thoughts. And so literally all the things that we say, all the things that we do, originally came from one thought. Then it became a second thought and a third thought until it came out as words or actions. And so I want to talk to you today about maybe dealing with that and trying to help you in your life to maybe change your thinking in areas that you need to. I'm not here to tell you that, you know, you're all wrong in your thinking and you need a complete makeover. I'm not suggesting that at all, but I believe that all of us, including myself, have areas in our lives where we are not thinking rightly. How many people would agree with me on that? Like, I'm putting my hand up. I need help. Anyone else here? Okay. Thank you for being honest in church. For the rest of you, I'm not so sure. We'll have a talk with you after. But the thing is, we need help, don't we? There is a company that started back in 1975, and it is called Oxford Analytical. Has anyone ever heard of it? Anyway, for people in government, people in big corporations, they rely on it on a regular basis, especially if they're doing world commerce and dealing with things around the world. Now, the guy that started, his name is David Young. I think he's still involved even to this day. He was part of the Nixon presidential team back in the day. And so he would see, as a young person, he was just a young staffer then, he would see that the president would get these presidential briefs every day. And that wasn't a pair of underwear, okay? That was information about different things going on around the world, all right? I'm sure they provided briefs for him as well. He's a president, right? But this was information to let him know about political situations, economic, all kinds of different things going on around the world. And he would get this brief so he could be what? Well informed of what's going on. So that when he would be asked a question about different events around the world, he could give an informed answer. And so this young man, David Young, looked at this and said, well, man, you know, there's people more than the president needs to have information that could be helpful. And so he started this organization called Oxford Analytical. And it's grown to a huge organization. They got offices around the world. Over 1,400 full-time workers, researchers that are around the world. Plus, they pull on other experts around the world. So that, for example, you have a company that's wanting to do oil. In other words, do oil wells in Egypt. So they would contact Oxford Analytical and say, hey, we're planning on doing this. What's the political climate like? What's the, you know, what's going to happen when there's a new election coming, a new guy comes in? So they do all the research, and then they would provide the data to that company, and then they could decide whether they want to do it or not. So their motto was, best information with the best minds gives the best analysis. Makes sense, right? So here's the thing. How does this apply to you and I? Well, here's the thing. If we don't have the best information, then our decision-making is going to be distorted or incorrect, and then what we do, our actions, is going to be messed up as well. So I'm here to tell you that God has a solution for this. You know, it's great that Oxford Analytical can help people in the world. Can I tell you something? We have something far better. You see, you and I are body, soul, and spirit. We're a three-part being, okay? That's what the Bible very clearly says. And so here's what's happened. We now, when we become born again, Jesus comes and lives where? In our hearts, right? Comes and lives inside of us. So now, if we look at Scripture, and if you all have your little blue sheets, you got those? Every once in a while we use these. Grab a pen. They're in the seats in front of you. There's a spot there you can grab a pen. If you're online watching, I believe the moderator is going to put a link that you can actually download this and print it out. Now, why are we doing this? What's the point of this? We could do this without it, and you would gain less than double digits in retaining the information. But if you hear what I have to say and you write it down, it becomes double-digit retention rate. So I'm doing this so you can remember and it can be of value. Here's why. To be able to change your thinking is one of the pivotal foundational truths that every believer needs to have. I believe this is really important. That's why I took the time. You know, I didn't make the paper, I did print on it, but you get what I'm saying. I took time to do this. I encourage you to take the time to write these things down. So here's what's going to happen. We've got a number of points that we're going to write down. There's some big old blank spaces between. That's so you can put the scripture references. If you notice, there's no scripture references here. So make use of this. So right above number one. So above number one, I'm going to give you a scripture. All right? So just write this scripture down, all right? It's 1 Corinthians 2, 16b. And here's what it says. But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that a great scripture? It's great, right? Now, here's the thing. Some people would interpret, and I've met Christians who have interpreted this, that once they receive Jesus into their heart, they now have the mind of Christ. In other words, any thought that enters into their head, any idea that they've got, it must be God, you know, and that's how they think. Can I tell you, this scripture isn't saying that. It's saying that we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't mean that God comes and scoops out the gray matter in our head and puts in his brain, and now everything we think is him. That's not what this scripture is talking about. It's talking about the fact that we have Jesus in our hearts, okay? So the change has happened here, and now we have access to the heart and the will of God. So it's not that our brain was changed at all. It's just that we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And so now we have access. In other words, our brain can connect with what God's got to say, and we can know his heart. But the thing is, you choose to do that. You don't have to do that. Just because you become born again doesn't mean that every thought comes in, that comes into your head is God. Has everyone figured that out already? Probably usually after about day one, usually. Most people figure that out, all right? Now, but it's the truth of it. And so what we have to do as believers is recognize now, here's the thing, just like Oxford Analytical, I want you to think about this. We have the best information right here. We have access to the best information in the entire world concerning the kingdom of God and concerning how to live here and what to do here. So we have the best information. And we also have now, what? The mind of Christ. So not only do we have the best mind, we have access to the creator of the universe. Like, he knows everything. So we got the best information. We have access to the mind of Christ. So guess that what that should mean for us? We then should be able to make the best decisions possible. That's the order. But here's often what we want to do. We want to make decisions based on our opinion. Because here's what we think. Well, yeah, I've got the mind of Christ, but God, you're going to line up with how I think, right? Right, Jesus? You know, this is what I want to do, right, Jesus? It's okay. Yeah, come on along. And that's how we think often in our lives and our walk with the Lord, when that's not the way it should be. Sure, we're in partnership with God, but he's the senior partner. Everyone figured that out? He's the senior partner. In other words, we submit to his leading and his guiding. He doesn't come along and just do what we want to do. But here's the thing, the word says this in Psalms, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Meaning that as we do what he's called us to do, as we follow him, we will satisfy all of the needs that are in our lives. But so often we want it our way, don't we? What restaurant is that? Was it Wendy's? You know, they do it your way, you know, and that's what we want. We want it done our way when the Lord maybe has a different plan and he wants us to think differently. So often we want to see our circumstances change. How many people have some circumstances that need changed? I got some. Got some stuff going on in my life. And here's what I think in my natural thinking. God, if you would just take this away. Or God, if you would just switch this around and make this happen. Everything would be okay. How many people have thought that? I do. I still think that sometimes to this day. Can I tell you that's not right thinking? Because even if that was removed out of the way, there's usually the problem isn't out there. It's between your ears. How you're thinking about it. It's like a person, I'll give you just a natural example. A person is in debt, $10,000. Let's just use that as a number. And he comes to you, your friend comes to you and says, look, if I just had $10,000 to get out of this hole, everything would be fine. All right, you give him the 10 grand. What happens a couple months from now? He's in the hole $20,000 now, right? Because the problem wasn't the money. The problem was his management of it. You hear where I'm going? And so often what we're doing as even believers, we're blaming external circumstances on an internal thinking issue. And I want to help you to learn to think right in every single area of your life. Now, I haven't got this figured out, all right? I'm just going to tell you that right now. I'm one of you. I'm still working through this thing, but I do know this, that God has shown me a few things, and I want to encourage you with that, all right? And so, if you are writing down in your little blue page there, number one, God does not force you to change the way you think. If you've known the Lord long enough now, he does not come with a big stick and beat you over the head and say, you've got to do it my way. I've never seen that happen to any believer ever. He just doesn't do it. The Bible says he leads us by his Spirit, but we choose whether we want to follow him or not, because that's just the nature of God. You see, you had free will before you knew him. You didn't lose that when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You still have free will. That's why the whole world isn't saved. I want you to think about this. Scripture says this that in Timothy, God desires, in other words, God wants the entire world to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So then why isn't everybody saved? It's God's will for that to happen. Well, then there has to be another part to it, right? It means that the people need to hear the gospel and accept it and receive it. In other words, they have free choice to choose or not. Well, it's the same after you know Jesus. God doesn't, you know, the minute you accept Jesus, an angel doesn't come and put a bunch of chains on you and say, now I've got you. You know, that's not what God does he? You're just as free after as you were before. And the cool part is, he is hoping and believing that you will freely choose to worship him and follow him. Because then you're not doing it because he made you, but because you want to. That glorifies Jesus. Amen? And so every single day, you and I are faced with decisions. Every single day, almost minute by minute almost, of am I going to do it God's way or not? But here's the thing. How do you know whether you're doing it God's way or not? You have to allow God's word to be a part of who you are. And we'll talk about that more in a couple of minutes. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 12. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, all things are permitted for me, but not all things are of benefit. All things are permitted for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he's a seasoned veteran in the Lord. He's seen a lot, all right? Experienced a lot. And he says, look, I'm going to paraphrase. I can do anything I want. I can absolutely do anything I want, but it might not be good for me. And then he goes on and repeats himself, but he says, I will not be mastered by anything. Basically, here's what he's saying. He's not going to let circumstances, he's not going to let wrong way of thinking, he's not going to let habits or lifestyles that are contrary to God hold him back. And if you go on and read this portion of Scripture, he talks about two specific examples. He talks about food for the body. He talks about the fact that look at, you know, you can't let food control your body. And then he goes on and talks about the big S word, talks about, you know, sexual behavior. He talks about, look at, you know, you can do what you want, but there's going to be consequences to your actions. And the thing is, we have to use that and think ahead. When we're making a decision at this moment, what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or a week later? We had our kite flying day yesterday here at the church, and it turned out that all my kids happened to be there, which is very unusual for them to all be in the same place at the same time. So Sandra decided, hey, we need to get a family pic, so took a picture of the kids, and my one daughter says, yeah, we're the Fab Five, you know, because there's five of them that we've got. And so we were just having some fun with it. And so my daughter, later on, they were going apple picking after, so they went and picked a bunch of apples, and she invited us over for apple pie and ice cream and whipped cream. I can't say no to that. Like, that would be wrong to say no to my daughter. You know what I'm saying? So now here's the problem, though. We went there like 6, so we didn't eat till like 6:30. And also they had, you know, pizza and a bunch of stuff. And so the apple pie and stuff was like 7, 7:30, quarter to 8. Can I tell you that my flesh loved it at the moment? Man, it was good. Homemade apple pie from fresh apples. And she does it just right. Like, it was perfect. But here's the thing, 4 o'clock this morning, I wake up. Because for me, if I eat late at night, I pay the price later. So what should I have done? Now, some of you are going to shout out in your flesh, eat the pie! And I get it, you know what I'm saying? But here's the thing, because this is what I did here, I thought, that would be really good. And my flesh loved it, it was really great. Here's the problem, here I am now paying for it later. Now, that's a funny kind of little example, but what if I ate that every night? for like months and months and months. After a while, you'd have to roll me up on the stage. You know what I'm saying? After a while, you know, I'm going to die and go to heaven before I was called to go because I wasn't looking after myself. And it's the same in the area of sexual immorality. You know, I've had people over the years come into my office and they're married and they'll say, you know, I just slipped once. You know, I was just unfaithful once. And I look at them and say, no, you weren't. You know, a thought started somewhere back here somewhere. And that thought joined another thought, which joined another thought, till finally when an opportunity came, you took it. But it didn't just happen that day. Don't you lie to me and lie to God. It all started back here someplace. You see, everything in our life begins with a single thought, and then it grows. Now, here's the thing. There are some people who, you know, the minute they think something, they think, oh, my God, I've sinned. I'm going to hell because I thought that thought. Here's the thing. The Bible very clearly talks about the enemy that throws fiery darts at people. And the fiery darts represent thoughts that get thrown at your head, in a sense. And so here's the thing. It's not that you think the thought that it's sinful. It's when you begin to act upon it. There's an old saying that you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And the idea is, listen, thoughts will come, but if you just deal with it right at the gateway and say, no, that's crazy. I'm not thinking that. And just push it aside. You have not sinned. But it's when you allow that thought to fester, to grow, to multiply in a sense. And even before it becomes an action, you might say, well, look at, you know, I can look but don't touch. That's not sin. Yeah, it is. All right. In fact, the fact that you thought that is sin. You get what I'm saying? So there is a line, and only God knows where that line is, and you. And again, the Holy Spirit is there. The mind of Christ is there to say, hey, you cross that line. You know, you need to go back the other way. And when we do that, we are saved from all kinds of difficulties. We really are. And that leads me to number two point. You are free to think and decide any way you want, but you are never free from the consequences of your decision. That's pretty good, right? I came up with that myself, and it makes perfect sense to me. You can decide, you do whatever you want. Because essentially, that's what Paul was saying. You do whatever you want, but there will be a price to pay. Now, that's good and bad. You know, you might think, well, this is just negative. There are good consequences to good decisions, right? You make good financial decisions now, you're blessed in the future, right? You make good relationship decisions now, remaining faithful to your spouse, doing things right, then, you know, that usually, you know, corresponds to a healthier relationship later on down the road. So the thing is, consequences, don't see that as a negative thing. It's just you reap what you sow. You know, if you want to condense it down, you reap what you sow, whether good or bad. Proverbs 4 verse 22 says this, be careful how you think, your life is shaped by your thoughts. Wow. That word careful, the original in that Greek or Hebrew in this case is guard how you think. You need to guard your thoughts. You know, listen, we live in an anti-Christian world. Everything around us is pushing to oppose Christianity. Everything. You put the news on. You put the internet on. You put the television on to the television shows. You have conversations with people at work that aren't Christians. It's all pushing against you with thoughts of negativity, of evil, of wrongdoing. And you need to be able to push back, to guard what comes in and stays in. Does it mean then that you have to be a monk and go, you know, find a cave somewhere and just live there and cut off everything? Well, there may be seasons of time you should do that. Not necessarily a cave, but you understand what I'm saying. To stop the internet, to stop the TV, just to spend that time with your Lord, right? To get a good connection in the spirit, because that's important. But the reality of it is we have to face these things. But you don't want the birds, those thoughts, to build nests in your hair, right? In your brain. But you need to be able to let them just fly on through. Hey, there's no roosting place here on my head. I'm not going to let you stay here. And just keep pushing it forward. Amen. Okay. Let me just read this. Number three. You must at times make decisions against yourself. And what I mean by that is your old ways of thinking. Jack Hayford, who was the pastor of Church on the Way in Van Nuys, California, a number of years ago, made that statement. And what he was talking about is the fact that your spirit man, that part that has been renewed in Christ, sometimes has to make a decision against your old man or your old woman. And that's hard to do sometimes. But let me tell you something. It's necessary for you to be able to change your way of thinking. And so literally, there's a battle that goes on the inside. So I want to demonstrate that to you. Ian, could you bring that yellow chain that's in the box? Okay. And Justin, I'm going to use you as the other guy. I need two willing volunteers. Let me just show you how this all works. So Justin, you can stand like right about there. And Ian, I think you did it the first service, so you can go that way. All right, so just wrap this around you once. Just around, yep. There you go, and just hold on to it tight, because you're going to be pulling against that guy, all right? Okay, all right, good. All right, so can we have a little tension here? Because there should be tension, and I'll explain why there's tension. All right, there should be tension because each one of these people here are representing a part of who you are, all right? So this time, you got to be the good guy last time. You're the flesh, all right? So he's the flesh part in this scenario, all right? And here, Justin is the spirit part, all right? Now, here's the deal. There's tension. In everyone's life, there's tension. Can I have a little more tension, please? Yeah, thank you. All right. There really is tension. I'm serious about it. Like, literally, here's why. The spirit always wants to go God's way. Always, always, always. Never contradicts God's way. Always. All right. The flesh, on the other hand, always wants to do what the flesh wants to do. Wants to do what the world wants to do. Wants to always do things contrary to the spirit. So this battle goes on all the time, back and forth. In fact, I've had new believers come up to me. That's actually pretty cool. Well, they don't think it's cool. But new believers come up, and they're like crying. And they're like, I don't understand. And now I'm hearing voices in my head. And one voice says, do this, and it's good. And then the other voice says, no, don't do that. It's bad. And like, I think I'm possessed. And I start laughing. I'm laughing. And they're like, this is serious. I'm like, this is good. And they're like, it doesn't feel good. And like, I understand. But what you have now, the Holy Spirit's living in you. Before, you were just in the flesh. You just did whatever you wanted to do, and so there was no argument inside. But now, you've got the spirit inside, so there's this tension. There's this battle that's going on. It's a good thing. Listen to the good voice. You know, and that's what I encourage them to do. So here's the thing. They're pretty evenly balanced. Now they're getting into it. Thank you. All right. Because this is literally how it is. So here's the thing. I said earlier we're a three-part being. Spirit, body, and what's the third part?
Soul,
which represents what? Our will and emotions. That's me. So I'm the brain part of this. So I'm right here. Now here's the cool part. Yesterday night when I was thinking apple pie, that was siding with the flesh side, wasn't it? So guess what? Pull. All of a sudden now, it's two against one, isn't it? Spirit hasn't got a chance. Hasn't got a chance. And I'm enjoying it, and it's awesome. And then the next day or that night, I'm paying for it, aren't I? But what if I had said, oh, man, that pie sounds so good. But you know what? I'll take my piece home, and I'll have it after church on Sunday. At lunchtime, right? So then what happens, right? All of a sudden, the flesh gets beat, just like that. See, the soul, as Pastor Vic preached it for years, is the tiebreaker of this. The flesh will always want to do it. You will never tame the flesh in your life. You can't change it. It always wants to do wrong. Always. It wants to satisfy its own gratifications. That's just the way it is. You can't tame it. The spirit, thank God, will never change. Always wants to do what God wants to do because the spirit and the Father are one. Holy Spirit and Father are one. All right? So what has to change is the soul part. Our thinking. That's the only way we can get the victory. And the flesh then is just, he can't do it. Can't win. Thanks, guys. How about a hand for our flesh and our spirit? Amen. You can put it down in the box. You know, I use that illustration or that demonstration to show the reality of what's going on. The tension that's going on in your life, in every area, in relationships, in finances, in your job, in your just every single area. This tension is happening all the time. So how can we begin to deal with it? Well, I love how Samuel Smiles has a quote. He was born in the 1800s in England. And here's what he says, and we'll put it up here. It's in your notes as well, and you fill in the little blanks. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So as you look at that, you can see there's a progression. It all begins with a single thought, but it ends up where you're going. You see, your thinking determines not only what you're going to say or what you do, but where you end up in life. I want to have a good destination in life. Anyone else want to have a good destination? You know, it's one thing to know you're going to go to heaven. That's great. Every believer in Christ should have that solid inside of them. But I want to have good destinations on this side of life. You know what I'm saying? Whether it be with my family or, you know, my career, leaving a legacy, all of those things. We want to leave good things here, don't we? As a deposit to demonstrate to the world who Christ really is. That he's more than an escapist God, which in some Christians' mind, think this, that when I get to heaven, everything will be okay. Well, that's true. But can I tell you something? That God wants to do good things on this side? You know, stop being the escapist Christian. You know, and you know, things are going wrong in your life, and I guess, and it's like, oh, I guess this is the way my life's going to be. But I'm so glad I'm going to get to heaven. Everything will be okay then. Come on, get over yourself. God wants to do good things here. But the thing is, you may have to change your thinking to do that. Okay, what I want to leave you with this morning is three things to focus on. This is like as foundational as we can get concerning how we should think. And for some of you, you might think, well, of course I know that. Oh, okay, then I'm going to ask you this before I even say the three. Are you doing these things? It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I know that. Are you doing it? Because unless you're doing it, it's not helping you. So here's the first thing. Think about Jesus. You might say, well, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, here's the thing. One of the ways you think about Jesus is to begin to read his word. You know, we find out the character and nature of God through his scriptures. Not through watching some preaching on TV. That's good, and it can be encouraging and inspiring. But you need to be reading the word for yourself. You know, you are a Christian. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that means you have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe. And he has provided love letters to us to demonstrate his nature and character. And so let me ask you this question. How many people want to hear from God? Anybody? Absolutely. And so here's the deal. God speaks by his spirit through his word. And so we could do that a couple of different ways. You could be just reading a scripture, and all of a sudden that scripture kind of pops out at you, and it's, you know, God speaking to you directly through literally the recorded word of God. And God does that lots of times. But God also, because we have the mind of Christ that I spoke about earlier, living inside of you, he wants to speak to you, literally one-on-one. He wants to speak to you in current time, right here and right now. So how can we open up that for him to be able to do that better or more in our lives? Well, here's the thing. Scripture says this in the Gospel of John, that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance those things which you need to know. So this is what I said. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance. So that means you already have to know it so he can remind you about it, right? You know, my wife cannot yell at me if I don't bring the milk home and she never told me to get milk. Usually she tells me, though, and she shows me the text that she sent. So that usually doesn't apply to my life. But you understand what I'm saying. If I really didn't know, I'm not responsible. But if I do know, I am responsible. Well, here's the thing. We need to understand that as we read the Word of God, as we meditate on it, as we think on it, it expands our vocabulary of the things of God. So then God then, by His Spirit, has greater latitude to do what? Remind us of the things that we know. So in other words, let's say we read a scripture that says, for example, in 1 John 4:4, he that is in me is greater than the one that's in the world. All right? And that's referring to Satan being in the world and me, you know, being in God and Christ in me. Okay, so I'm in a situation and something's going on, you know, and I feel overwhelmed and I feel attacked. But I know that scripture because I've memorized, I put it into my life, all right? So what can God do by his Holy Spirit at that very moment in time? He can remind me that he that is in me is greater than the one that is in the world. And all of a sudden, now that scripture has become alive in my heart because it was relevant for that moment and the Holy Spirit was bringing it to my remembrance. See, that's what God wants to do. He wants to speak to you and I in real time. It's good to read the historical document here because that shows us who he is and the ways and what he does. But here's the thing. He wants to talk to you about personal stuff. He wants to talk to you about your husband or your wife. He wants to talk to you about your kids and your grandkids. He wants to talk to you about your job. Maybe you don't want to talk to him about your job. I don't know that. But he wants to help you in every circumstance in real time. And so it's important for us to be thinking about Jesus. Please, not just for 1 hour on Sunday morning. There's a lot of, how many hours are in a week? It's 100 and something, right? 100 and, 168. So if we spend 1 hour with Jesus and then the other 167 thinking about everything else, can I tell you something? Jesus is not going to make much difference in your life. I'm just being honest with you. But what we need to do is have an attitude of thinking on Christ, an attitude of prayer every moment of the day. And here's what the Scripture says on that. Philippians 2:4. Hebrews 12:3. Think about Jesus' example. He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him. So do not get tired and stop trying. So here's the deal, and the Scripture just before that talks about Jesus being the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So here he's saying, look, we need to think about him and what he's done for us. And it was difficult. What he went through was hard, yet he still did it. Can I tell you, in the counter-Christian culture we're living in now, it's hard to live for Jesus. It's hard to think about him all the time. But can I tell you something? We're not to give up. We're not to, you know, stop trying. And that's what God expects of you and I. If we want to learn to think differently and get the rewards of thinking correctly, then we need to do that. Okay, so that's the first one. Think about Jesus. Number two, equally as important, think about others. Philippians 2:4 says this, don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. You see, when you and I are left here as believers, I know that there are some Christians out there who would argue with me, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the others. Because if it was all about you, then the minute you got saved, Jesus would just take you home. What's the point of you staying here? But the reason why you're here is for the others. The reason why you're here is to be an example of Christ to the world around you. And so that's what we need to begin to do, is to realize it's, you know, again, using the cross as a demonstration. We think about Jesus, that's, you know, the vertical, and then we think about others, which is the horizontal part of the cross. And so we need to have that mindset that we're putting him first, we're thinking about him, and then we're thinking about others as well. Okay, third and final point, which is equally important to the first two, is to think about eternity. Colossians 3:2 says this, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. How many people have heard the saying, that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? How many people have heard that saying somewhere along their life? All right, let me tell you something. That's a lie. That's a lie. Now, here's the thing. Based upon observations, somebody came up with that. Now, here's what happened. They either had a Christian that was in their life or a bunch of Christians that literally were no earthly good, all right? You know, meaning they came to their jobs late, they didn't do a good job, they, you know, literally their heads were in the clouds, so to speak, and they said, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. And somebody said, yeah, you're so heavenly-minded, you're no earthly good. But here's the thing. If we are truly heavenly-minded, we will be earthly good. We will get to our jobs on time. We will be faithful to our jobs. Why? Because the Bible says that all that we do, we're to do unto him. So whether we're working for Joe Smo up the road or Mrs. So-and-so, we personally are doing everything as unto the Lord. We're working for Jesus. And so unfortunately, I feel bad for whoever made up that statement. They just had a bad taste in their mouth with some bad examples. But here's the deal. If we have a perspective of eternity, it changes how we think and act now. You see, if all you think is life right now, then you're going to try to jam every pleasure in. You're going to try to do everything you can now, kind of like your bucket list, with the idea, well, this is it. So I got to do it all. Whatever feels good, I'm going to do it. But if we realize that there's all of eternity, that changes things all of a sudden. You realize, well, look it, you know, there's going to be an ice cream parlor in heaven. Wow, I don't have to eat all the ice cream right now. I can have some later, and there's no calories. That's how I reason, all right? That's just how I deal with some of this. One of the things I always wanted to do was to be a pilot. I always wanted to fly my own plane. Always, always, always. And I remember praying about it, and the Lord said, that's not for you in this life. And I'm like, man, I really, 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 really want to do it. No. And the thing is, I'm still, not that I'm fighting with him, but I still have that desire. And it's not that I couldn't do it. I could go out tomorrow. And I could go start, you know, doing all the process of being able to do it to fly a small plane. But the Lord said, look, there's time in the next life. There's time later. I've got other things for you to focus on right now. Now, my flesh, you know, the Justin side of me, is like, no, I really, really, really want to do it. And the Spirit's saying no. And I have to make that decision daily, not daily, but every few months when it comes to my mind, to say, no, I'm going to do it God's way. And I dare say that each and every one of you are dealing with circumstances just like that. Things that you want to do, maybe not even necessarily sinful things, but just things you want to do. And you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus has called you to do this over here and not that. Let me first of all make this statement to you. God is not a killjoy. Please get that out of your thinking, that somehow God's not letting you do whatever because he doesn't want you to have fun or enjoy your life. That's not his character. It's not his nature. So that's one of the thinkings that you got to get rid of. Because if you think that he's trying to keep something from you, what are you going to do? You're going to be like Adam and Eve in the garden, right? You know, you'll have this, you'll have that if you eat of this. And they ate of it. But if you realize that God is a good God, he's a good God all the time, he's not holding things back from you, but he's got good things for you, then that's a good way to change your thinking. So as I look at these three areas, you know, think about Jesus, think about others, think about eternity. Really, it's talking about who are you following, who are you serving, and where are you going? It's really what it's talking about. And when we have that perspective right, our thinking begins to get adjusted. Then our information coming in is accurate, and we have the mind of Christ, we make good decisions, and then we have good outcomes. Let's stand together, and as you're doing that, grab your little cup that has your wafer in it and your grape juice. I thought it was appropriate that we have communion at the end of this message, because it's through our relationship with the Lord that we can change our way of thinking. See, anyone in the world, they can't change. They can't help it the way they are. We can. We are to be different. We're not only to look different, and when I say look different, I don't mean in clothing, but look different as far as our actions go. And our words should be different. They should be, you know, flavored with salt and light and life. That's the kind of words that need to be coming out of our mouths. And the reality of it is, maybe we didn't grow up with that. You know, we grew up, you know, before we knew Christ, it was nature and nurture. You know, it was just who was around us and influenced us. Some of it's genetics. You know, there's a whole mishmash of different reasons why we were the way we were. But that doesn't mean we have to be the way we are today. You hear where I'm going with this? We have the mind of Christ now. We now can make a decision to think differently. And by thinking differently, we begin to talk differently. By thinking differently, we begin to act differently. And then we begin to receive the rewards that God has for each and every one of us, in this life and in the next. So as you take this wafer, you know, Ian said it so clearly and so well earlier that we're part of a family. You see, regardless of the nature and nurture of your upbringing, you've now been adopted into the household of God, Scripture says. So as you take this wafer and break it, just represents the body of Jesus being broken for you. Let's eat it together. The Bible says that at the end of the Last Supper, when Jesus was with his disciples for the last time, that he took a cup of wine, he lifted it up and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant, of the new covenant." You and I are part of something that's so amazing. So, so amazing. And I pray there's anyone here or anyone watching that you've never invited Jesus into your heart, you can do it right now. You don't have to, you know, go before a priest or a pastor or be even in a church service. You could just say, "Jesus, come into my heart right now." And he promises that he will. Scripture says this in the book of Romans, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just call upon him right now. Accept him in. Turn away from your old way of thinking and old life and turn to him and experience what he has for you. So this cup of grape juice represents his blood. It isn't his blood. It's symbolic. But it's to remind you and I that we're part of a family and was paid for by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, we can think about him in a personal way. Because of that, now we can intercede and pray for the others around us. Because of that, we have eternity promised for each and every one of us. A mansion in heaven with your name on it. Thank God for that. So let's drink together and I'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for those that have attended here, those that have watched online. And Lord, to change our way of thinking is challenging, but it begins with looking to you. You are our strength. And so, Lord, I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that we have the power and the ability to change as we listen and follow you. So, Lord, bless each person here as they go out into their world of influence, Lord God, that they go out seeing things in maybe a fresher perspective than they did when they came in, that they can be a greater light for you. I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, we are here for you. God bless you this morning.